We'll begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and let the word which you have for us penetrate our hearts and pray that it all may be done to the honor and glory of our Savior and to the saving of our own souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We would like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapters 9, 10, and 11 in detail starting 2 weeks from today, God willing. Next week we're having our annual nature retreat. And this morning we'd kind of like to set the stage for this because there's a decided change here in chapter 6 when we come to verse 9. And in the King James, the three verses read this way, just to get the context of it. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. To kind of set the stage then, it has been said that the ministry, the preaching ministry, consists mainly of two things, warning and encouraging. Warning, encouraging. Warning, encouraging. And basically, this is true. To the person who boasts that he's on fire for the Lord and feels he has one foot in heaven already, the warning comes. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, or the warning in 1 Kings 20, 11, the king of Israel answered, heathen king, and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, you have a battle to fight yet. Don't pop the corn. Cork on the champagne bottle until you've already fought that battle and won it, because you might not win. First the warning, and then comes the comfort to the person who realizes the depths into which he has fallen through Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, and realizes how very powerless we are, how helpless we are. And to the person who is able to say from the heart what the disciples said, who then can be saved? Then comes the comfort. You are kept by the power of God, the fisherman said. You're held in the hand of Jesus Christ, in the hand of his Father, and there's no way that you could be lost. First the warning, and then the comfort. That's what we've got precisely here in Hebrews chapter 6. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, exercised what I suppose we would call tough love. He has spoken some very hard words to the Hebrew people, and as we've applied them to us. In the end of chapter 5, he accused them of being dull in hearing, dull of hearing. And he accuses us of being the same thing. Then in chapter 6, he gives what I have considered as the most pressing warning in all Holy Scripture. And these were hard words for these people to listen to. We've emphasized over and over and over again that these words are not meant to be used by us in judging anybody else. For each one of us, the arrow is aimed at our own heart. And if by the grace of God we've had ears that can hear, we're ready for some comfort. Ready for some comfort. And that's how the Holy Spirit begins in verse 9. God willing, we'll begin the study of these verses in 2 weeks. But just for right now, just to mention one thing, the word beloved is a real precious word. It's used quite often in the New Testament. But this is the only time it's used in the book of Hebrews. And it comes after words that have been very hard for us to hear. But beloved. Beloved. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, which we've studied in great detail, we have what we could say human nature at its best. As far as man by nature is concerned, it doesn't get any better than these people had it. They had 5 special blessings, some of which no one else has ever had. They were living in that first generation of the early Christian church where signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles and miracles right, left, and in between. And these people that the Holy Spirit talked about as a warning to us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 had 5 very, very, very special blessings. Blessing number 1, they were enlightened. They were not walking in the dark. Blessing number 2, they tasted the heavenly gift. And there's the first blinking red light, taste. Number 3, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. This is especially troubling to us. We'll get into that in a minute. Blessing number 4, they tasted of the good word of God. There's that bread blinking light again. They were tasters, that's why they lost it. And the powers of the world to come. Here we have people that were representative of mankind wound up to its highest pitch. You can't get any higher than this, humanly speaking. You just simply cannot. They were living the faith that they had. They were examples for everybody else to follow. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, outwardly, in many ways, they had gifts that put elect children of God to shame. And we've seen this a little bit in the Old Testament too. Sometimes heathen people outwardly look better than the children of God do. And yet, when weighed in the scales of God's justice, they are found lacking. The point the Holy Spirit is making here is man at his best can't make it. We need something else going for us that we don't have. Now, we have been wading in very deep water. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and we should leave them right there. But on the other hand, we should make use of what God has given us. The most troubling aspect of this whole thing that we've been looking at in these verses 4, 5, and 6 of Hebrews chapter 6, the most troubling thing was that these people were partakers of the Holy Spirit. And you know, your salvation and mine depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And these people were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they lost it. So, what can we say about this? We've got to go back to things that we know. And leave the things that we don't know behind. These are secret things that belong to the Lord our God. But the things we know one thing we know is this, that no child of God, no elect child of God can ever be lost. That's impossible. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within the hearts of his elect and he's more powerful than the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. So it's quite evident then that as godly as these people in Hebrews chapter 6 seem to be, they were never elect children of God in the first place. They never were, or they wouldn't have been lost. Even though they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, they never were given a rebirth. They are not elect children of God. They just purely are not. They are hypocrites in clever disguise. We know that. That's what we know. And this showed itself by the fact that they were tasters. Elect children of God are not tasters. They meditate upon the word of God day and night. They don't taste. They eat. They drink. They devour. So that part of it is clear. When we read the Gospels carefully, we find out that there were times when Jesus Christ gave blessings to people of whom nothing is said about their faith. And we're talking about more here than what we normally would call the providential goodness of the Creator. By that I mean, Christ says about his Father, he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And normally that's the way he does it. When the sun comes up in the east, it shines on the unbeliever as well as the believer. And when the rains come in the spring and in the harvest time, normally they fall on the fields of the wicked as well as the fields of the good. This is the providential goodness of God. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ gave special healings to some people of whom nothing is said of their faith, and they weren't believers at all. But God is a God of love and a God of grace. And he gives blessings, many of them, even to the children of the devil on this earth. And so he gave blessings to these people in the verses 4, 5, and 6, of Hebrews chapter 6. He gave some blessings to them, but it was all geared toward earthly things. There was no spiritual, eternal benefit at all. A son of God works that way. The truth of the matter is this. The Holy Spirit works in a different way in God's elect than he does with the children of the devil, which we are looking at in Hebrews chapter 6. One verse I think that explains a lot is Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with men. So we've got, for a while, the Spirit does strive with men. Well, why does the Spirit do that? We see the Spirit striving with these people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. He was striving with the wickedness that was in them. Why would he do that? Why would he allow these people to be partakers of himself? Why would he allow them to taste of the good word of God, and taste of the good thing? Why would he do that? Well, one reason, and without trying to pick the mind of God, one reason certainly is this, that the Holy Spirit strives with wicked people to keep them under control so that the world is a halfway decent place, at least for God's people to live in. He keeps the wickedness under check. Sometimes he withdraws and then all sorts of heinous things break out. Like just before the flood, men were exceedingly wicked then because the Spirit withdrew and God wiped them out. So, undoubtedly, the people that we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 6 were in some ways blessings to the outward church during the first generation of Christianity. Holy Spirit does that. He strives with them. He overcomes for a while, temporarily, their anger. If he didn't, there wouldn't be a Christian alive on the face of the earth by sundown tonight. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And God wasn't kidding. One verse that tells us a lot, another verse that tells us a lot, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What we're talking about is the first phrase, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, what does that mean? What's the difference between a good gift and a perfect gift? Well, looking at Hebrews chapter 6 that we've been through, we would say this, the people that the Holy Spirit talked about in verses 4, 5, and 6 were given good gifts. It's a good thing, good things that those five gifts were good gifts, but they were not perfect. Good gifts, a lot of times, are geared toward this life. Perfect gifts are geared toward the world to come. I think we probably could say this. The Holy Spirit gives good gifts, and the Father gives good gifts to a lot of people. But the perfect gifts, He only gives to His elect, the bride of Christ. That's one of the differences. Okay. Listen to carefully to Psalm 68, verse 18. And this is talking about what happened on a very important occasion, which we don't think enough about in our day and age, and that's the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, which for the disciples in some ways was a traumatic experience. When He told them He was going to leave them and they could not follow, they were sorrowful. But He said, don't be sorrowful. It's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I go, I'm going to send Him to you. And so Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and then through His Holy Spirit, He gives good gifts to men. Now, this is what it's talking about in Psalm 68, verse 18. I'm going to read it through and leave out a phrase. And then I'm going to read it through again and put the phrase in there that I've left out. So leaving out the phrase, the verse would read this way, Thou hast ascended on high, speaking of Jesus Christ, Thou, Christ, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts for men, that the Lord might dwell among them. Thou hast received gifts for men, that the Lord might dwell among them. I left out a phrase. The phrase I left out was, yea, for the rebellious also. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? The verse reads this way, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, you conquered death, Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that God might dwell among them. So, the Holy Spirit gives gifts even to the rebellious ones. The rebellious ones are children of the devil. Okay, so that explains a lot. Most people don't understand this. They don't understand that there's a double work of the Holy Spirit, that He works in heathen people and He works in His elect, and He gives the heathen people good gifts and strives with them, but He gives His elect the perfect gifts. They don't understand that. If we understand that, now we shouldn't be so troubled. We shouldn't be troubled at all by the fact that these Hebrew people that we were looking at in these verses were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and yet they still lost everything. That doesn't bother me in the least. Why? Oh, because the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in their heart the way He dwells in the hearts of His elect. It's not that the devil overcame the Holy Spirit. He didn't. He can't. But the Holy Spirit was striving with these people, keeping them in check. And they were tasters. And finally, Holy Spirit left. He left. They quenched Him. He left. Nothing bothersome about that at all. Okay. Interestingly enough, the verse that I just read, Psalm 68, verse 18, is quoted by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, the Holy Spirit leaves out the words that I left out when I read them the first time. Listen to how he quotes that. King James translation. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's it. He doesn't say anything about the rebellious. Why not? Well, if you know what the context of Ephesians is, the first three chapters of Ephesians are three of the deepest chapters in the whole Bible, and they're talking about God's elect. And so here, when the Holy Spirit quotes this verse, because he's talking about the elect in Ephesians, he leaves out the rebellious. He's talking about the gifts that Christ gives to his elect right there. The parable of the sower and the seed is something that applies to what we've been looking at. And I'm spending time on this because, as I said, we're in deep water, and there are some things that on the surface are very troubling to us. And the thing that's most troubling to us is that these people that lost it all were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, but it shouldn't be troubling to us if we understand why. Tasting, right? The parable of the sower and the seed is the first parable Jesus Christ told, and the disciples didn't get it. And so they came to Jesus and they said, we didn't get it. Would you run it through again and explain it to us? And he said to them a little bit of an admonition. He said, if you don't understand this one, if you don't understand the first parable, how are you going to understand all the rest of them? There's something about the first parable that we have to understand, or everything else is going to be totally confusing. Okay, you had in the first parable, we're talking about people who came in contact with the Word of God. A lot of people never do, but these people did. And there were four types of soil, and two of them seemed to have some life in them, the stony hearers and the thorny ground hearers. And for a while they believed. They received the Word of God with joy, and they even started to produce fruit. The problem was they didn't bring it forth to perfection. They were tasters. They weren't drinkers. But they tasted. But they started to bring forth fruit. So the Word of God had some effect on them, but it didn't carry through. The Holy Spirit was striving with them, keeping them in check. But he wasn't giving them the blessings that he gives to God's elect. The fourth type of ground did get that kind of blessing. We're going to do a little bit, just a dab in here of word study, looking at the word called and the word us in just a few passages. Called and us. As I read these passages, carefully look at these words. The word called in the Gospels does not mean God's elect. In the epistles, the word called does. Why? I don't know. Not sure why. But I've noticed this, you know, years and years and years ago. And I mentioned it in the council meeting one time, and one of the men said, you know, why does the Holy Spirit do that? I don't know why he does that. I just know that he does. Looking at this, you have to know that to understand the word a little bit. I'm going to read a few of the verses. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Others are called according to the providence of God. You know, God has different areas of power. He's got a kingdom of power, and every one of us is called into it. Even the heathen were governed by what we now call the laws of nature. But these laws of nature were created by God, and they can be suspended anytime he wants to do it. He can make an iron axe head to float if he wants to on the surface of the water, which he's done already. So we're all under that. But the ones who are called according to his purpose, that, and Romans 8 talks about the elect. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who has saved us, what's the word us, and called us. That's the us there called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. This verse speaks volumes. You were called before the world was even created. Your calling and elections goes all the way back to eternity. That's where God first loved you. That's important. That is comforting beyond words. You can't say that about those people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, because that was never true. It was never true of them. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ." Now, that's not true of any child of the devil. It's not true of the people that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. They weren't called to God's eternal glory. They're in hell right now. It called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, establish, strengthen, settle you. One more verse, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Who are the they? They're preachers. They're preachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, they were part of us for a while. How did they get in there? Well, the devil infiltrates. It's called false prophets. He infiltrates the church with false prophets. These guys went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. The word us is used five times there. Five is the number of grace. It refers to God's elect. Okay. Now, going back to the Gospels, the Son of God said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And what was the context in which he spoke these terrifying words? It's worth looking at. Matthew 22, I'm beginning at verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And he said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." That goes way, way back in eternity. The king is God the Father, the son is Jesus Christ, and the marriage is prepared by God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word to prepare a bride for Christ and bring that bride to the marriage altar at the last day for the wedding ceremony. So we're talking about. So this certain king made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. But they would not come. They were invited, but they wouldn't come. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it." We're too busy, we don't want to come. "They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." I just murdered them in cold blood. Then what? "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth." I bet he was. The father loves the son, remember that? And he sent forth his armies. His armies are the angels. "And destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. But those servants went out into the highways." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. As I looked at this, I was reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, five of them they were going out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom delayed his coming, and then their lamps went out. Then the bridegroom came, They entered into the marriage feast. The door was closed, and these five foolish ones knocked on the door, and the door was not opened to them. They were out. But this guy got in. This guy got in, not to the marriage altar, but he got into the banquet. And the king, now the king came in to see the guests. And he spies a guy there that doesn't have a garment on. And he said unto them, friend. The word friend there is the same word that's used four times in the Bible. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Buddy, not a friend, a buddy. He said unto him, buddy, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He can't say, I couldn't afford it, because they were given at the door. All he had to do was take it and put it on. He didn't do it. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, we've looked at so many that were called in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, starting with verse 9, we start looking at some of the better things. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that as you have given us very hard words, we pray that these words have struck home in our own hearts, humbled us, brought us to our knees in repentance. And I pray that all of us now will make more of an effort to meditate upon your word of God by day and by night. Make our calling and election sure, and become devourers and drinkers, not just tasters. And I pray now that you also direct these words of comfort into our own hearts, that we may not live the rest of our life in fear, but that we may know that we are kept by the power of God, and there's no way we can be lost. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.